please remain standing as we hear from God's Word this morning. If you have your Bibles with you and handy, I'll invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and I'll be reading from verses 33 through 46. Reading in Jesus' name. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put in a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, and killed another, and stoned a third. Again he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood what he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people, because they considered him to be a prophet. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, it seems like a little while since we've been in Matthew, but the last time we dug into Matthew, we saw Jesus was traveling back to Jerusalem. He was on his final trip back to Jerusalem, and it's his final trip because he's going there to finally be tried and to die on the cross. And knowing this, his teachings start to take on a more serious tone. He's making it very clear what it is he had come to do. And he's got some very important lessons to teach to his disciples as well as his enemies. And so, in this episode here, Jesus is giving the people a history lesson. This vineyard that he's speaking about is going to be really familiar to the people of Israel, because it was described to them way back when Isaiah was delivering God's word to them. Way back in Isaiah 5, here's what God had originally said about this vineyard. Isaiah 5 reads, "Let me now sing for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it to waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it." So there's something in there that I hope you caught. It's when God says, "What more was there to do in my vineyard that I have not done in it?" When Israel was given to the promised land, God did everything that was needed to protect Israel and to make it fruitful. When God says that he planted a vineyard, he was speaking of his very own kingdom that he planted right in the midst of Israel. And when he said he dug around it, that he planted hedges around it, he built a tower in the middle of it, God is saying that he himself had provided everything Israel needed for its own protection. And when he said that the hill was fertile, that the stones were removed, and that he hewed out a wine vat in it, God is saying that he provided all the equipment necessary for Israel to be fruitful, that they could produce a plentiful crop of good fruit that would glorify God and bless the nations around them. And with everything that God had done for Israel, all he asked in return was their faithfulness. All he asked was that they would believe his promise of a coming Savior and then be obedient to his word. But they failed in that. And as Isaiah goes on, God promises destruction of the vineyard. And that's exactly what happened. Not that God destroyed his own kingdom, but he removed the protection and the provisions from Israel. And so it happens that Israel gets invaded over and over again. And the Jewish people are scattered to the four corners of the earth. And now in Jesus' words here, we are given a deeper understanding of what Israel's real problem was. You see, what Israel had gotten wrong in their own hearts was that they began to think that they owned the vineyard. God had provided them with his own kingdom and set them up for success, success according to his standards. But that didn't satisfy them. Instead of having God as their king, they wanted their own king. Someone that they could pick from their own people that could be their leader. Instead of trusting God for their own protection, they amassed great armies that they could trust in instead. Instead of sharing the fruit of the land with the poor and with the foreigners, they kept the fruit of the land for themselves. Now just imagine what this looks like. So I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking about a factory. You got a factory worker there who's producing the finest quality widgets available. He's been hired and placed into a facility that has the best materials, the best machines. But you know what? He won't load the trucks. He won't take those widgets and place them on the shipments. He wants those fantastic widgets to stay in the factory because they're just too good to share. Or it's like a hospital that's stocked with the best medicine. It's medicine that can provide comfort and healing for every kind of disease. But doctors won't distribute it because it's just too good to give away. Or it's a food bank with shelves stuffed with high quality, nutritious food. But the workers at the food bank want to keep it and eat it all themselves. You see, the factory, the hospital, and the food bank, they no longer have a purpose. They no longer have a purpose because they aren't doing what they were created to do. And in that same way, by withholding the fruit of God's kingdom no longer had a purpose among that people. And so Jesus reminds them of their own history and the way they had treated God's messengers. Over and over again, God had sent his prophets to remind the people to be faithful to him. And over again, the rulers of Israel beat and killed and stoned the prophets. They'd become so focused on keeping the kingdom of God for themselves that they refused to listen to these prophets, refusing to give God the glory, refusing to give God the glory in their faithfulness and obedience. But God is patient. Praise God for his patience, because we learn next that God wasn't done with his plan to remove wasn't done with his plan to restore Israel. After refusing to listen to the prophets, God could have thrown up his hands and said, you know what, I'm done. Just turn his back on the world. But God couldn't do that. God couldn't do that because that would be breaking his own promise that the world would be blessed by the seed of Israel. And so while preserving Israel, God produces his very own son, the one who is greater than all the prophets, the one who is greater than all the angels, in the hopes that they would give him his due respect, that they would repent and turn once again to God. Problem is, Jesus already knows the outcome. Right here, Jesus prophesies his own death. In Jesus' words, he says that leaders are going to seize him, take him out, and kill him. And that's exactly what they did. They grabbed him in the garden. They took him outside of Jerusalem's walls to Golgotha, and they killed him on the cross. And why? Because in their minds and in their hardened hearts, the kingdom of God was theirs, and theirs alone. And all the fruit that God enabled them to produce was theirs. And not even God's own Son was going to take that away from them. So this is the end of the line for Israel. If they won't listen to God's own Son, they will forever be excluded from his kingdom. And so Jesus promises them this. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. In trying to take the kingdom of God by force, Israel was going to lose it forever. And what's more, the kingdom is going to be given to another people who would produce its good fruit. And you know what? That's us. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God has taken his kingdom and he's flung it wide open to every person of every nation, free for the taking. If only we would faithfully believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be obedient to him. The promise of the kingdom of God is no longer for Israel alone, but for everyone on the face of the earth. And you know what? That kingdom hasn't changed. God's kingdom is still planted on fertile ground, hedged all around and protected, planted with the choicest vines, and equipped with everything needed to produce good fruit. Because of faith in Christ, God places us right in the middle of his vineyard, places us squarely in his kingdom to use all the good things that he has provided to produce good fruit in the world. Because of faith, God provides us with everything we could ever need to be salt and light in the world. But just think of how many blessings God bestows on us when he makes us workers in his kingdom. He establishes us in the kingdom. He's the one who puts us there in the first place. He equips us with his word. He sends us his Holy Spirit and even provides us with a new spirit and puts us to work producing good fruit with all of these supplies. And we produce good fruit unlike we ever could before. And you know what fruit that is? I'm sure the kids could say it right along with me, right? What is it? Love, joy, peace. Peace, patience. Good job, kids. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit produced for God so that the whole world would be blessed. But we do run the risk of becoming just like Israel was. Just because Jesus' warning here was directed at the leaders of Israel doesn't mean that they don't also apply to us. Because we are still in possession of a sinful nature, we can start getting quite greedy about the kingdom of God. We can start hoarding God's fruit all to ourselves, keeping those blessings only among ourselves, and never allowing them to leave these four walls. The world around us can harden our hearts to the point where we refuse to share this goodness with the poor, with the lost, with the unbelieving, with the foreigner. We run the risk of losing, or of looking like Israel did in Jesus' day, never sharing this fruit with those who aren't part of the club, reserving it only for those who look and think and act like us. That's what it looks like when we forget that we don't own the kingdom. We can reserve all the blessings God has given us for ourselves and reject the very word that encourages us to go and be the kingdom in the world. So if you refuse to build a relationship with your neighbor because he's from the wrong country or he follows the wrong religion, you're keeping love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, you're keeping all of that to yourself. If you refuse to have a relationship with your coworker because of the sin that she is trapped in, you're hoarding the riches of God's kingdom for yourself. If you refuse to share the wonderful news of Jesus Christ because the world out there is just too far gone, then you aren't following the footsteps of Jesus, who died for us even while we were still sinners. But if you instead go to work in the world because God has already placed you in the kingdom, He will be faithful to provide you with everything you need to bless the world in His way, on His terms. Isn't that incredible? Through faith, God uses us to be a blessing to the world around us. But you know, even as I was writing this, I'm looking at myself and I'm thinking, boy, have I failed to do these things. Who here has been perfectly faithful in producing God's fruit in the world? I sure can't raise my hand. I've missed plenty of opportunities to be a blessing to my neighbor. I've had times where I've built my own little cocoon around myself because I just couldn't bear to share God's gospel. And I'm sure you have too. But here's where the good news really shines. See, your being in the kingdom, your being placed in that vineyard, doesn't depend on the quality of your work. If you think you're going to be thrown out of the vineyard because you picked the wrong grapes at the wrong time or you didn't show up for grape crushing season, think again. It is your faith and your faith alone that places you in God's kingdom, not your ability to perfectly follow in Jesus' footsteps. See, He's the one who is perfect. He's the one who died to give you His perfection. And what this warning serves to do is not to tell you that if you mess up, you're getting thrown out of the kingdom. No. This warning prevents you from becoming so hard in your heart that you forget whose kingdom this really is. It turns our eyes towards Christ for forgiveness. Turns our eyes towards Christ to be released from our past failures, and turns our eyes toward the promise of strength for the future. And when you remember that you are in God's kingdom because of His grace, you're then freed from your past failures, and you can go out and keep producing fruit for Him. So what about you? Have you failed to offer God's fruit back to Him? Are you guilty of wanting to keep God's blessings all to yourself? If so, just join me in falling at the foot of the cross and receiving the perfect forgiveness that is found there. And then go out those doors, confident that God is providing you with all the protection and all the equipment you need to produce good fruit in the world. Now let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, you have given us a verse that tells a lot of doom and gloom onto a broken world. But Lord, thank you that you've first given us faith to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our perfect righteousness. And thank you that through faith you've put us to work in your vineyard. That you've made us workers in your kingdom to produce fruit to offer back to you, so that you could bless the world through us. Lord God, let us ever be faithful in that task. And let us just live in the assurance, knowing that it is you who provides us with all the opportunities, all the words to speak, and all the protection we need to go and be your representatives here on earth. Lord, I just pray that our hearts would never be hardened, that we would never mistake the kingdom as our own, and that we forever work for you and not for ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our last hymn this morning is hymn number 478 in your hymnal.